Hey church, Pastor Cody here, and I just want to say thank you for stopping by and joining us in worship today. And while we're super excited that you're hanging out with us for this message, we also want to remind you that this is really just a supplemental resource that cannot and will not replace the local church. So while we're glad that you're here, while we're glad that you're encouraged and challenged and shaped by the word of God that's being preached today, we also want to let you know that this is really just a substitute and in no way should forsake the gathering together of the local church body. We believe that the local church is God's plan A in speaking the gospel. So please come hang out with us here at Rest this Sunday morning with us, or go find another Bible-believing church. Jesus is preparing the church that's close to you. I mean, he's challenged you to get plugged in there. Jesus loves the church, and we love Jesus, and we believe that we can love Jesus better by being locally connected and serving her well. So just jump right in with us, and we're glad you're here.
Well, hey, good morning, Rest Church. Welcome to Rest. Welcome back. It's good to see you. I seen this morning on a post, I didn't have this in my notes, Cody, but I seen it on a post this morning that if that groundhog sees his shadow tomorrow, that dude is going on the barbecue, right? Man, before we start today, I want to actually point back to the past two Sundays for just a moment as Logan and Pastor Caleb came and shared with us. And I want to celebrate them for just a moment, not just because that they preached, but because they had so many things working against them as they were preaching. Because for Logan, like, there were noises, his mic was popping like popcorn, and an iPad was dinging, which was my fault, by the way. Sorry about that, Logan. And then Pastor Caleb, he preached to a pre-record of church online to an entirely empty room. And if you've never experienced that before, it's this whole nother level of difficulty trying to create energy. And so it was a little chaotic for both of our guys, but they stayed confident through it, and they said, no iPad or snowstorm formed against me shall prosper, and they just killed it. So can we just celebrate them for a minute? Yeah. Preparing and sharing. Thank you, guys. You know, growing up, one of my favorite games to play was flashlight tag. Flashlight tag. Has anybody here ever played flashlight tag before? Well, we're going to get you on it soon, all right? So I love playing flashlight tag growing up, and I'd go over to my friend Andrew's house almost every single day after school. I'd get off the bus and make my way over to his house. He lived on this farm, and so it was a maximum amount of room, minimal amount of supervision, which is always a really bad combination. But if you never played flashlight tag before, it's basically this modified version of hide and seek. And when I say modified, what I mean is that it is exactly like hide and seek, but just at night and with flashlights, and it's got considerably more danger attached to it. And so whenever friends would come over to his house, that's what we do. We would go play flashlight tags. And so we would hide under tobacco leaves in the barn, and we would jump hay bale to hay bale to hay bale, doing everything that we could, trying to not get exposed by the light around us. And somewhere along the way, flashlight tag taught me two very important life lessons that I hold on to this day, and I'm going to share them with you this morning, and it might change your life. You might want to write this down. Lesson number one is this: electric fences do not negotiate. Electric fences do not negotiate. They care neither about intention, nor courage, nor gender. They are an equal opportunity reminder that if you go up to them and touch them, you will leave with a shocking experience, okay? And whatever you do, don't pee on them. Don't pee on them, okay? And then lesson number two is this: that skunks don't care how brave you are. Skunks don't care how brave you are. The first and only time that I've ever been sprayed by a skunk was playing flashlight tag at Andrew's house. And if you've never been sprayed by a skunk before, let me tell you, it is an aggressive stank, okay? Like, cologne won't cover it up. Tomato baths, in my opinion, are just a well-intentioned myth. Toothpaste doesn't work. The only thing that actually works when it comes to getting sprayed by a skunk is time. Like, you just have to have endurance and wait it out and air out. And there's nothing else really that you can do, because it is this slow redemption. And so you don't smell better tomorrow. You just smell less tomorrow, okay? And so praise God for Andrew's mom, every lady who's had to endure through the smell of stinky boys. Amen. See, flashlight tag, among other things, it's taught me that not all pain is the same. That some pain comes into our lives and it hits you quick and it just kind of comes out of nowhere. And then there's other pain that shows up that doesn't hit as hard, but it just lingers and it sort of wears you down over time. And look, I get it. Some of you may be thinking, if you've seen our title for our sermon today, He Holds Me Together. When you read that, you may be thinking, okay, but if God holds me together, then why does it feel like my life is constantly just falling apart? Because it's like you finally get things together and like schedules start lining up. And the tension starts to ease a little bit. And in the back of your mind, you're thinking, man, okay, maybe it's starting to settle down some. And then like one small thing hits and it's a bill or a phone call or a car problem. And all of a sudden what happens is that your carefully stacked Jenga tower of stability comes crashing down again. And it's like, no matter what you try, the shock still hits you or the pain still just lingers. And I think that's the part that really wears us down. Because at some point we stop asking God, how do I fix this? And we start wondering, God, what do I do if this doesn't change? But church, what if God's goal in this season isn't just to fix things fast? Not because He doesn't care, but instead He's teaching you how to stand when things around you don't change. Because look, if that's you today, maybe what you really need isn't a microwavable Sunday solution, but you need a way to stand steady in faith that when Monday comes, you can stand strong even if the pieces are still scattered on the floor. See, Psalm 27, it's not just a rescue story, but it's also a staying story. As David writes from this season that hit really hard and it continued maybe longer than he expected it to. But church, it's in that very space before the relief ever comes that David anchors his confidence in the God who doesn't need a flashlight to be found and who holds all things together even when you're falling apart. And so if you have your Bible, go with me to Psalm 27 this morning. We're going to sit down in verse 5 through 6. This is He Holds Me Together. We'll read the whole thing. Pastor John's going to come and read for us this morning. And so as you're turning there, I'll just ask, as I always do, do you love Jesus, Rest Church? Amen. Are you ready to study His word today? Amen.
All right. Verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent, and He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in this tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord.
Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we come to this place, and some of us came in here this morning and we feel steady. And some of us came in here feeling wore out. Lord, some of us are so full of faith as we walked in through these doors, and some of us are filled with so many questions. But whoever we are, wherever we're at, Lord, we know that you know exactly where we are. And so, Jesus, we ask you to come and meet us right there in that place. Jesus, meet us right here. Jesus, we need you today. Holy Spirit, would you come and teach us this morning through your word? And all of God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Now, as we work through Psalm 27 this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to see three movements emerge, and they're really simple, but I think also really powerful. This is the things that holds us together when it feels like life is falling apart, and it's this: the hidden, lifted, and unshaken. Hidden, lifted, and unshaken. And it sounds a little bit like a Starbucks order when you say it, but try it on for size with me. Hidden, lifted, unshaken. Hidden, lifted, unshaken. And do this for me, if you don't mind. If the person to your left or right, just give them a little shake. If you know them really well, just give them a gentle shake. If you don't do that. Don't do it if you don't know. That's called assault, okay? Don't do that. But it's hidden, lifted, and unshaken. So before God ever lifts David up, and long before David begins to sing, it begins us with this descent into dependence. And that's the place really where faith starts. This is number one, that we are hidden. It's the idea of relationship before relief. So this is God's covering over David. Verse 5 says, "For he will hide me in the day of trouble." And what I want us to notice there is what David assumes first. He doesn't say if trouble comes, but he says in the day of trouble, because yes, there is a day of trouble. Who got stuck in the snow this week, or fell in the snow, or was shoveling snow, right? So you've experienced a day of trouble. In scripture, though, the day of trouble isn't so much a single calendar circled moment as it is this many marathons of moments that happen over time. And it's the kind of seasons where pressure comes in and it seemingly sticks around, and relief feels like that Amazon package that you ordered that's still on delay. Amen. Has anybody experienced that? This day, it might remind you of someone in the Bible named Joseph, from Genesis 37 through 50, where Joseph, he didn't just have a bad week, but Joseph faced years of false accusations and betrayal and prison and forgotten promises. And yet in Genesis 39, 20 through 21, we're told that the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love right there in Joseph's day of trouble. Or you may recall what the Lord Jesus said to his followers as he put it really, really plainly for us. He said in John 16, "In this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you will have trouble." I heard this quote from Tom Hanks that he said during COVID. It reminded me of this. He said during troubled seasons, he said, "Yes, this too shall pass, but it's going to pass like a kidney stone sometimes." That was good. Church, days of trouble, they're like Mondays. Nobody's excited about them, but they seemingly keep showing up anyway. And it's in those seasons of trouble where often we either don't know where to run to, or we do know where to run, but we don't follow through on what we know. And I think it's right there that we're often tempted to let something that feels spiritual start leading our life of faith. And it has a name attached to it. It's called feelism. Feelism. Just say feelism. Feelism is this: when how I feel determines how I respond, what I believe, and who I obey. Feelism is when it determines how I respond, what I believe, and who I obey. This is when I let my emotions make my decisions and then I ask God to bless them. It's this quiet lie that turns how does this make me feel into this false grid of faith. And when my feelings lead the way, truth will always find itself left on the shelf. Like, have you ever made the mistake of going to the grocery store before when you were hungry? I mean, like, dangerously hungry, because as you go through the grocery store in that moment, all of a sudden everything looks amazing. And you find yourself standing on aisle 10 and you've got 10 boxes of fancy cakes, and you're looking and you're like, this feels like an investment, right? And like, because everything looks good. But here's the problem. I cannot trust my hunger to lead me into good godly decisions. And it's the same way when hunger, when philism drives your car, logic often gets left behind. And at that point, it's no longer discernment, but it's this game of hungry, hungry hippos, and anything that looks or feels good goes. And we often talk about this here at Rest, because the Bible talks about this a lot, but in the scripture, when it mentions your heart, most of the time it's not talking about the thing inside of your chest that's pumping your blood through, but it's talking about your gut. It's talking about the epicenter of who you are. It's your decision-making dashboard. This is the place where all of your emotions and reactions and impulses live. And that's why the prophet Jeremiah reminds us, saying in Jeremiah 17, the heart, your gut, it's deceitful above all things. And when you read that statement again for a second, like it's pretty polarizing. Because when Jeremiah says deceitful there, he's prompting us that they're telling us that there's something inside of us that is working against us, and that we are prone to self-deception. Or in other words, he's saying that gut feeling that you get and have is highly biased. It is highly biased. It has the habit of lying to you, especially when you're hungry, especially when you're hurting. Now, don't hear me wrong on this. The Bible doesn't deny our emotions. God gives us emotions. And it's like, have you ever read the book of Psalms before? It's like an emo album, okay? Because David, like, he rages and he cries and he praises and he prays. And it's sometimes all inside of the same paragraph. It is full of lament and praise, as Pastor Caleb told us last week. But the idea, church, is that, yes, our feelings are real, but they're not reliable rulers. Our feelings are real, but they're not reliable rulers. And that's why in the day of trouble, David doesn't follow his feelings, but instead he runs in to God. And I'm not here to bash your feelings this morning, but we must learn to disciple them. Amen. Verse 5 says, for in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe. He will hide me in his shelter. And again here, David assumes that trouble is going to come. But pay attention also to what he assumes that God will do first there. God doesn't promise to eliminate David's enemies. He's not saying that he's going to fast forward him through the end of this season. Instead, God's first move is covering David, not conquering. David says, he will conceal me. He will hide me. Or maybe think about it like this. If someone broke into your house tonight, okay? Now, I know some of you guys, like, your ears just perked up for the first time, because that is your Roman Empire, all right? And, like, you hear the Phil Collins drums playing in your head already. Boom, 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 boom. I've been waiting for this moment for all. Like, all right, I get it, okay? Like, I know some of you are waiting for this, all right? Anyway, if that happened to me, what I would not do in that moment is I wouldn't run to Laura and be like, baby, I want you to know, I'm going to be praying for you from the pantry. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, right? Like, is that what? No, of course not. What am I going to do? I'm going to do what any of you would do. I'm going to step in front of my family so that the threat has to go through me to get to them. And that's what David is showing us here, that Psalm 27's hiding place is a person. And that he says there, that's what David means when he says, he will hide me. And this is just some free advice this morning. You can take it or leave it, but like, you single ladies here, hear me out. If you're single, hear me out. You need to take God's covering in your life more serious than you do. You need to go. You need to bury your heart so deep in God's heart so that if any guy comes trying to pursue you, he has to go through the heart of God to get to you. And all of my dads and brothers and moms and grandparents in the room said, amen. See, God doesn't remove David from the trouble yet, but he brings David in under his covering, under his shelter. And so this isn't a picture of escapism for David, but it's protection. He says, he will hide me in his shelter, the secret place, under the cover of his tent. And so this isn't God taking David and shelving him away like fine china that you don't touch or break or only pull out for special occasions. But this is God pulling David into himself. This is God pulling David close. And that's why shelter there, the word shelter, it's not so much structural as it is relational, because it's not about the strength of the walls around you, but it's about the strength of the one who's inside of the walls. And David here, he's actually given us this picture of what God's protective presence, his covering, looks like in our life. And in another translation, the ASV, it puts it like this: he will hide me in his pavilion. Because see, in David's world, a king's pavilion, it wasn't something that was set off to the side. But the king's tent would be planted right up front in the middle of the army encampment so that the battle was close at hand. And the king's tent was surrounded by the strongest soldiers. And so what that means is that the safest place in the fight wasn't at the back of the battle, but it was up close next to the king. David wasn't hidden from God. He was hidden with God, in God, in the king's pavilion. And maybe that's why Colossians 3:3 reminds us and says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. So when your life gets heavy, church, and your instinct is to default into isolation, it's partly because pain doesn't just weigh down the cart that you're pushing, but it also narrows your vision. And so remember this, that God's invitation isn't isolation for the Christian. No, it's intimacy. And so the question isn't, will you grieve through your troubles? It's how and with who and where. So let me just use this as a prompt to encourage you that when, not if, but when the day of trouble comes in your life, Don't withdraw from God's word. Don't just ghost God's community. And certainly, most of all, don't go silent with God. But consider that sometimes before relief ever comes, God gives you a space and a place to hide in him. Church, are you hidden in Christ like David this morning? Now remember earlier I said not all pain is the same. Some pain shocks you and some pain kind of just lingers around, and that God doesn't always help us by rushing us out of our pain, but sometimes he helps us within it by changing where we're standing in the storm. So this is where you stand. Number two, this is lifted. This is security before victory. Here's what's next for David in the text. He says, he will set me high on a rock. He will set me high on a rock. And so David here, he's still talking about the idea of security, but now it's security through elevation because he's standing somewhere different. He's standing on a rock. And again, nothing in the text there says that the enemies are gone. Nothing says the season's closing or that the pressure has gone away. What has changed, though, is David's position. He will set me high on a rock. And that phrase there, it means to raise. It means to hoist. It means to exalt. And so the picture here of this rock is not some pebble of assurance that we might occasionally trip over, but the picture of the rock is this massive cliff of almost inaccessible height and grandeur that is impossible to miss. And notice also here too that this isn't something David does for himself that he works his way and climbs up to. No, but it's something that will be done by God for David. He says, he will set me. See, David's in the exact same trouble that he was a minute ago. But now he has a whole new footing. And this reminds us that our security ultimately doesn't come from escape, but it comes from where and who we're standing on. Because when location changes our perspective. And so what overwhelms you at times when you're on shifting ground doesn't have the same power over you when you find yourself in stability standing on a rock. See, escapism says this. Escapism says, listen, if God loves me, he'll get me out of here. And if I'm still here, then that must mean that something's wrong. But faith, on the other hand, standing on the rock, says, yeah, I'm still here because this isn't heaven yet. But I'm not sinking because God has changed my footing. God's intent in our lives isn't always evacuation from problems. Sometimes it's elevation and stability, standing on Him. Have you ever been out on the ocean before and seen one of those little buoys just floating around out in the middle? I think we got a picture. They'll pull up. Yeah, so like you look at it and you see it. And the kind of buoy that I'm talking about is the moored, the anchor buoy. So these are used for navigational warnings and for weather stations. But like when you look at this little thing, you see it and you're like, man, that's no match for something as fierce as an ocean, right? And so you watch the buoy as the waves hit it again and again and again. And the wind, it tries to shove it sideways and twist it all around. And it even disappears. It goes under sometimes for just a moment. But you always notice it always comes back up. And it's not because the buoy is so strong, but it's because the anchor to the buoy runs deep. Therefore, the wind and the waves outside of the buoy don't get to determine the outcome for it. No, the anchor does. And that's what David, I think, is describing here for us in a modern parallel, that God doesn't always remove the storm, but He does anchor you within it, giving you a rock to stand on. And like in that moment, you still feel the wind and you still feel the waves and the weight of the storm. And you might even go under for a minute, but you're not drowning because you are anchored in Christ. In the Psalms, specifically, stability in the Psalms, it doesn't mean calm waters, but it's a faith that believes, I will not be carried off by anything. And that's Romans 8:38 through 39, my friends. It says this, that neither death, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, things to come, powers, height, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's what it means to be lifted, that it's this security before victory. And look, some of you this morning, you keep praying for the storm to stop. And that's okay. Continue to pray that way. Continue to cry out to God. But until it does, remember this, God has not left you. And in this season, He may not be stopping the storm yet. He may be showing you how to trust the anchor right where you are. Because remember this, the one holding you is stronger than what's hitting you. And God may allow you to get low, but He never leaves you there. He will lift you up. So David, he is hidden in Christ. He is standing on Christ. And this is really where something starts to change. Not around David, but within him. This is number three, unshaken. This is worship before the wind. Unshaken, worship before the wind. Verse 6 says, and now, church, can we just declare that, those two words together? I think it's really powerful. Let's say it together. 1, 2, 3, and now. And now, David says, my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Now, when I first read this statement from David, I initially thought, David, did you skip a few steps to get to the and now? Because the now shows up before anything's really changed for him, like the fight's still on. Yet David's head is lifted anyway. He's unshaken by what's around him. And so David doesn't wait for the wind to come before David lifts up his head. Instead, he lifts up his head because he knows that God already holds him steady. You know, after pastoring for over 20 years now, I've noticed in conversations with so many different people that there are two things that show up, that tend to show up in our seasons of suffering that cause our heads to hang low instead of lifting them up. And it's fear and shame. Fear and shame. See, in our suffering, fear whispers to us, well, what if this never changes? And then we start to play this endless game of what if, because anxiety feels productive, but it's actually powerless. And then shame, it just sort of mutters in the background in a whisper, well, this must be your fault, that things are the way that they are. And in our shame, sometimes we confuse conviction with identity because shame feels self-aware, even though it's really corrosive. But church, if either one gets the mic long enough in your life, your posture will always follow your thoughts. Always. And if you don't believe me, well, right now, according to one study, there are more than one in three adults who report ongoing symptoms of anxiety. So do this. Just look around the room just for a second. Just look around. Because odds are that's the person sitting either to your left or right or you. And anxiety, it's not just stress. It's not just a bad week, but it's living in this constant sense of pressure. The pressure to perform, the pressure to succeed, the pressure to hold it all together. And oftentimes it is driven by fear or shame or just a million reasons of low-grade uneasiness that never seems to shut off. And on top of that, shame has been directly linked to depression and isolation. And that explains to us why so many people walk in through the doors of a church with their heads high and a smile on, but really their hearts are hanging low. And here's what fear and shame have in common. They both of them bend your posture inward. Fear keeps your eyes locked on what might happen, while shame keeps your eyes locked in on what already did. And either way, it causes your head to stay low. But David here, he shows us something altogether different. That what lifts his head isn't what might happen in fear, and it isn't what has happened from shame, but instead it's hope. It's hope. And hope, church, it doesn't deny reality. Hope doesn't rush the process. Hope simply refuses to let fear and shame sit in your driver's seat. And I'm telling you, when hope leads your posture, like David's, man, your posture will change, your head will lift, and worship rises. And it's in that moment that your soul becomes unshaken even before any enemy leaves. And so let me ask you just really practically, church, what is it that's been causing your head to hang low lately? What is it that's been causing your head to hang low lately? Is it fear from what's ahead? Is it shame from what's behind? Because look, even if the threat is still there, you don't have to stay bowed to those false gods. So then, how do we know? How do we know when someone's head is being lifted? Like, what's the first visible sign that hope is rising in someone even before deliverance comes? Well, it looks like worship before the win. As David says, I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. What I love about David here is that he's not pretending that everything's okay. He's not denying the dangers that are around him, but he chooses worship anyway. And I think that's exactly why he calls his shouts of joy a sacrifice, because a sacrifice always costs you something. And in David's case, it costs some control. Yet David is still declaring that God is still God and that God is still good and that he will still give God praise even though nothing around him has been resolved. And that's the shift, church. A lifted head doesn't wait for the relief to come before it responds, but instead it responds by faith through relationship. Because look, worship isn't some reward that we give to God after one of our wins, but it's this evidence that we trust him even before we know what's next. And it's why that kind of praise, I think, is so powerful. Because even when you've been through so much pain in your life, like David has, as Paul Miller says, this kind of worship, that process of habitually dying, creates Jesus-like ruts in your life so that his ways become our reflexes. So church, do you still worship God for who he is, even before you see what he's doing? Like, do you trust his heart even when you can't see his hand? Can your praise rise as the Lord both gives and takes away? Church, Psalm 27, 5 and 6, it's not about philism, and it's not about escapism, but it's about steadiness. Because God doesn't always change what you're facing, but he will hide you, and he lifts you, and he puts a song in your mouth even before the pain goes away. In him you are hidden and lifted and unshaken. You know, to me, one of the most important words in the Christian vocabulary is the word endurance. Because if you walk with Jesus for any amount of time, man, then you know it's not just about winning the fight today, but it's about choosing to stay in the fight and fight faithfully tomorrow. And I don't think that our faith is proven really just from one moment of courage, but it's revealed in a long obedience. When you're constantly in days of trouble, pressed in on every side. And like in that endurance, just like flashlight tag, the goal is never to just sprint once and be done. Because I remember it was never the fastest kids who won flashlight tags, but it was always the ones who knew when to move and when to pause and where to hide. They didn't panic in the dark, but they stayed in the game long enough to make it through the dark. And I think it's this real tangible picture of faith, because sometimes the endurance of faith, yes, it does. It looks like this impossible, instantaneous, amazing breakthrough that God brings, and praise God in moments like that. But sometimes the endurance of faith looks like just showing up again when nothing's fixed and when everything's broken and still wrong, and it's there you still choose to trust and worship God anyway. In the early 1800s, there was a lady born named Fanny Crosby. And Fanny, she was blind in the dark almost her entire life because of a medical mistake that was made when she was a baby. And so her blindness became permanent. And for Fanny, there would be no breakthrough moment where God stepped in to resurrect her sight and fix everything. Instead, God gave her another gift. And it was her grandmother. Fanny's grandmother was the first to read scripture to her, who taught her to memorize the Bible and introduced her to Jesus. And so long before Fanny ever wrote a single hymn, God's word was being hymned inside of her heart. Fanny later joined the New York Institution of the Blind, where she thrived and she learned to play all sorts of instruments. And she lived into her 90s still blind, yet amazingly she wrote over 8,000 hymns. And once somebody asked Fanny if she was bitter that God didn't heal her, and this is what she said to them: "If I had my sight, I might have been distracted by the world instead of seeing Christ so clearly." See, church, Fanny Crosby lived her whole life in Psalm 27's day of trouble. She didn't get out of her storm, and yet she still chose to stand on the rock and sing. And that, my friends, is what it means to be hidden and lifted and unshaken. As we bow our heads this morning, and we do this not because it's a magical thing, but it's just a way to block distractions around you and say, "Lord, what might you be saying to me?" I want to remind you that when God shines the flashlight of his light into the hallway of your heart, it's not just to expose what's in you, but it's also to reassure you that he sees you. He knows exactly who and where you are. And he knows what you're carrying. Even when nothing is changing, he is the one who is holding it together. Some of you right now, you're still living in that day of trouble. And you've been praying, but the answer hasn't come or come in the way you'd hoped. Some of you have been showing up and nothing's changed. And yeah, you're hidden, man, but you're not delivered yet. And if that's you this morning, would you just bring where you are to God right now in prayer? Just bring that to him. Psalm 85:6 says this of God: "God is good and forgiving and abounding in steadfast love to those who call on him." Just bring that to him right now. Additionally, for the believer this morning, 1 Corinthians 12, it says this: if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one is honored, all rejoice together. In that verse, man, I think it's the beauty of the body of Christ that sometimes we are buoyed by our own faith and sometimes we are weighed down by our grief. But either way, we stay afloat together. And so do this for just a second. I know I just asked you to bow your heads, but just look around this room for just a moment. Just look around this room. By grace, okay, these are your people. And so what this means is that when you hurt, we hurt. When you worship, we worship. And you need to know as you look around, you are not alone. But we are in this together. And so maybe you take a moment, even just right now, and you'd thank God for the privilege of belonging to his people. Just talk to God right now. Just say, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for these people in my life. I need you to know this morning that the ultimate shelter of Psalm 27 isn't a place, but it's a person. And the definitive rock isn't a mindset, but it's a Savior. Jesus Christ willingly stepped into our day of trouble. He didn't avoid the storm, but he entered right into it. And at the cross, Jesus came. And not only did he feel your fears, but he took your sin and the shame that causes your head to hang low, and he nailed it to the cross, and he received the judgment that you and I could never endure. So you have two options this morning. One, you can try and you can strive and keep working to hold things together. Or two, you can surrender and let him hold you. But just know this morning, you don't have to be sinking or crushed or lost any longer. All you need to do is cry out to God.